Please take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, second half of verse 10 through verse 16 this morning. Let's ask God's guidance before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us precious promises that helps us to navigate the difficulties of life. And even when we face threats, Lord, those that would seek to infiltrate, to deceive us, you enable us to see through the lies, through your word and through your spirit. Lord, may that you use this passage this morning to give us that wisdom that we need to take a stand for the truth in the face of a world that has gone crazy, a church that too often has been rendered useless by corruption. Lord, may you, through your word, through your spirit, embolden us to stand for the truth. May we be faithful as we serve you. Use this passage. Help me to clearly explain it. May we be challenged and encouraged, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message, See Through the Facade. See Through the Facade. I don't know about you, have you ever been down to Adventureland and gone to the magic show? Has anybody ever done that? I would go down several times with teen things, and there's a free magic show. And I don't know about you, but I just kind of, it's always intriguing, right? And it's not so much like, wow, it's like, okay, how did he do that? Right? That's what you want to know. Because you know that's not really what he did. I mean, like, he really cut his assistant in half. I mean, he didn't really, like, just tie knots and make his string stand on end and all these other things. I mean, there's got to be tricks to it. So you and some of them, there's actually, I like what he does at the end. He'll, like, show you one of them, how he does it. But most of the tricks he leaves for you to kind of figure out or pay the price to figure out, right? And then you buy the book and, you know, or buy the stuff and then you can do your own magic tricks, right? We want to see through the facade. And this passage of scripture, Peter seeks to help his readers see through the facade of the false teachers and what they're really up to, really what they're doing. A week ago, we learned to trust God to rescue by following the instruction to learn from God's past rescues. He gave four examples, like casting angels who sinned into Tartarus, the judging the sinful world of the flood with the flood, and saving Noah, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and then finally delivering just Lot, which was kind of mind-boggling how God knew what his real character was. But ultimately, see that God will judge sin and rescue his people. And then the second half of that, to look forward to God's future rescues. If God could do that in the past, and those are some pretty tricky, complicated situations, I don't know if I would have known how to, you know, do that. I probably would have just like, sorry, Lot, you're dead too. I mean, God actually worked that out, and preserved 8 people out of the entire world, things like that. If God can do that, he knows how to rescue his people, and he does it in his time and his way. We often try to advise God and tell him, you know, God, this is how you should rescue me out of my trial right now. If you just fix this, then everything would be perfect. God knows better than we do, right? And we need to trust him with that. And then also that he will judge those who live their own way, those that go their own way. And that should encourage us. It also should motivate us to seek to share the gospel with them before it's too late. Because judgment is coming. Now, Peter seeks to help his audience to be able to see the real motives and selfishness of the false teachers. These are people that come in among the church, they look and feel like Christians for a while, and they secretly then get their own agenda accomplished. They sway people to follow them. We need to be able to see through this. And from his exposures, I think we can learn to see through the facade by noting the three exposés that he gives in verses 10b through 16. So I'm going to give you the ABCs this morning, right? You notice this? See their arrogance, see their beastliness, and to see their covetousness. So what does Peter say? He starts off to see the arrogance of the false teachers. They are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. He notes that they are presumptuous. These are people who presume to that they are the ones, their will, they get it all, right? They're arrogant, they're brazen. These are people who presume to know the future. This is what James chapter 4, verses 13 and 16 says. You say, today I'm going to do this and that, and don't you know God's the one in control? I mean, you should say, Lord willing, I'll do this or that. But these people, they presume. They're self-willed. They're motivated by their will, not God's will, which we should be. In contrast, you know, Peter or Paul in Titus 1:7 says pastors are not to be self-willed, right? And these are leaders in the church. They are definitely going against that instruction, and they're not afraid to speak evil, literally to blaspheme the dignitaries. Now, the word for dignitaries is an interesting word. It actually means glorious ones. And as you'll see in the context, he goes on to talk about angels. And if you compare this to the Jude parallel passage, where he's using a similar teaching, utilizing similar teaching in Jude 8, you see that he's talking about angels, probably even demons here. Right? He's talking about those that are greater in power and might, as he explains. And they, yet, in the Jude context especially, he refers to Michael, who has a debate or fight with the devil and his angels over the body of Moses. Maybe coming from the whole assumption of Moses, I mean, that's a whole different debate. But he makes the point that even Michael, the archangel, right? I mean, this is like one of the most powerful angels. Does not presume to rest in his own authority. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Because the power comes from God. Their power comes from God. It doesn't necessarily inherit in and of themselves, even though they are powerful and mighty, as Psalm 103:20 says, or 2 Thessalonians 1:7. God's going to go back bringing his mighty angels with him. It's because the power of God flows through them. Not in and of themselves. And so they don't bring a revile. Literally, they don't blaspheme the demons even, I would say. Now, some would try to apply that to, like Calvin applies that to the church leaders. Shouldn't say bad things about church leaders. That's kind of stretching things, right? That's not the point here. It could be include, glorious ones could include God, which obviously sinful people do say a lot of bad things about God, and they don't understand who they're really talking about. But the point is, I think it's he's saying here, don't talk lightly about what you don't know about. Especially demons, right? They are powerful. They are at work. And especially in our day and age, we can tend to negate them and say, well, you know, that's fun occult stuff you can just dabble in and not be a big problem. And people have found that to their own detriment. Demons are real. They are powerful. Now, are they as powerful as God? No. But these teachers, in their arrogance, seek to dismiss that and think they can do whatever they want. See their arrogance. Growing up, we raised turkeys, and not every year, but some years, and we always did brown ones. My dad liked to do the brown ones. It was fun. Sometimes we got wild ones that came in and mixed in with them sometimes. There was one time we looked out and we saw the wild females chasing the tame females, and the tame toms were chasing the wild females. They're all going around a big circle. But when they got pretty grown, you know what turkeys, the tom turkeys like to do? They strut, right? You ever seen them? They get all puffed up, and they walk around really slow, and they're like, oh, look at me, I'm all cool. Fan their feathers. My brother James liked to do this, where he'd get down, and they would come up to him, like strut up to him, and bump into him, like showing their, like, I'm way cooler than you. So he'd grab them and he'd squeeze them. And you find out there's just a big air pocket in there. And it goes, it's really funny. If you ever get a chance to do that, it's really kind of a fun thing. And then they look so silly afterwards, too, because they're like, you know, all deflated after they've been so puffed up. That's the picture here. These people they're so arrogant, right? They think they know so much, and yet they're nothing. They don't know what they're talking about. Do you realize how brazen they are to assume that God is okay with what they're doing? Their wicked behavior. They're justifying their greed, their sexual sins, their error, their anger and control of others, which clearly God condemns. I mean, like, they don't read their Bible, right? I mean, it's clearly in there. I mean, like Ephesians 4, all that kind of stuff should be in our past. We as Gentiles, and we should put away sin, you know, speak the truth to one another, stop stealing, you know, put away the anger, malice. Those things shouldn't be part of our lives. And how many times do we justify those as Christians? And leaders who justify their anger and their sexual sins, I mean, it's just so sad if it weren't so destructive because of how many people it impacts. There's people that, you know, that say, touch not the Lord's anointed. I mean, a pastor who justifies his behavior, saying, I can tell you what to do. Don't do as I say, not as I do. I mean, like, does that match Scripture? I mean, 1 Peter 5, the pastor should not be a lord, not be a dictator, but lead by example to the flock, showing them what Christ is like. Like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do you understand how their will, the will of these people, is really motivating? It's not God's will, because God's will is clear, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Finding out what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. That's what we should be doing, finding out what God's will in places like 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. God's will is your sanctification, learning how to control your body sexually. That's a message for today, right? Our culture needs that message, but they don't want to listen to that message. And false teachers don't want to listen to that. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, thankfulness is the will of God. How many people are not thankful? Especially, I mean, to me, I was just so encouraged, a pastor I had, that he would go around thanking people through the church. You know, and it just like really struck me, like, that's really good. My dad would put notes of thanks in the bulletin. I'm like, we need that, right? Because as someone has said, you can go months on a compliment, even if it is a backhanded compliment, right? You know, we need that. We need encouragement. And how much of Scripture is encouragement? And yet, how many times we try to rule with an iron fist, and it's not the way. Ephesians 5:17, you know, that Spirit-controlled living, that's the will of God. In the context there, it's, you know, putting away the drunkenness and the things that would control us, instead walking carefully in this world, circumspectly. That's the will of God. And I could go on, but those are just clear examples in Scripture. And these people just ignore that, putting their own will as God's will. And people believe them. That's the scary part, right? I mean, your pastor said so. So we should do this. So-and-so, I mean, the respected teacher says so-and-so, says this. And, you know, it's a scary thing to be up here and preaching, and you're assuming what I'm saying is right. And then I challenge you is, be like the Bereans. Don't be like Thessalonians. Be like Bereans who hear what I say and search the Scriptures daily, see if it's so. Be convinced in your own mind, not just because I said it. And this is why we need people that preach the Word of God, that will walk through a passage of the Word of God. Not just get up and tell you something that sounds good, and it may be biblical, but what you realize is you're dependent on them rather than the Word of God. If you come away saying, that was a great message, and he's a great preacher, it's not necessarily a good thing, right? Well, you should come away saying, I understand the Word of God better. I've done my job when I've helped you to understand the Word of God. Because this is the truth that we all need, right? This is what will anchor you. I mean, as Peter said in chapter 1, right? I've had all sorts of experience. You have the Mount of Transfiguration. But if that means nothing, right? What we have is more sure word of prophecy, is the inspired Word of God. That's what we can all study, and helps us to grow to be like Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we should be about in preaching and teaching. But these people are getting you dependent on them. And you see their motivation. They just want more for themselves. And they say, do you see how this leads them to say and do things even angels fear to do? It's like in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva, who in their arrogance, they see what Paul's doing and they're like, that looks cool. Let's try to cast out demons. Yeah, it doesn't turn out so well for them, right? If you remember that instance, they try to cast out demons and these Jewish exorcists, and the demon is like, Paul I know, Christ I know, well, who are you? Then he rips all their clothes off and they run out, right? You know, that's when they didn't understand what they were messing with. And I think that happens today. People who, you know, health and wealth preachers who preach, you know, if you just have enough faith, God will give you all your needs. I mean, they're twisting Scripture, which we'll see later in chapter 3. You know, that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. They twist Scripture. Liberals who say the same things, but they mean something entirely different. J. Gresham Machen, in his Christian Liberalism, did a great job of showing what that there really is a different religion. And mainline churches, they are corrupted with it. They don't believe and preach the gospel anymore. They believe and preach gospel or social justice is what they're preaching. They should love and accept everybody. They use love like a club and not judging as a tool to keep people in line to accept the sexual deviations of today. How twisted. But that's what false teachers do, right? We need to see through their lies. Ultimately, it's the questioning of God. Now, questioning God is, I mean, people in history have done that. Job, the Psalms, some of times. But they come to a place of accepting Him. They accept His control. These people question, and like Romans 1, they say, you don't have anything to say for us. We're going to live however we want, including our alternative lifestyles. And God says, okay, you can have the consequences then. Do you see their arrogance? First expose. Second expose. See their beastliness in 12 through 14a. But these, like natural brute beasts, I mean, brute meaning they're without reason, they're like animals, made to be caught and destroyed, literally born to be caught and destroyed, right? So, what are we talking about? We're talking about animals that their end is simply they'll be either slaughtered or killed, whether for food or not. I mean, this could be talking about like cattle and sheep kind of thing, which God has given us the right to eat animals, right? Genesis chapter 9. And all those meat eaters said amen, right? You wouldn't be enjoying bacon today if it weren't for that. I think my sister-in-law had a great idea. They give out bacon on Father's Day. It's kind of fun. Anyway, you know, that's the idea. These animals, that they're not, they don't have eternal souls, right? I mean, as much as we appreciate our animals in our lives, they do not have eternal souls. There are the animals in heaven, yes. But he's comparing them to those that they're simple, their existence is they're raised to be meat, or it's an animal that you put down because they're causing destruction, like the rabbits in my backyard. My wife has given me permission, once they ate her hibiscus, it was open season. It's interesting how that works. Anyway, he's comparing them to that. Caught and destroyed. Speak evil of things they do not understand. Again, that's our word for blaspheme, right? They talk about what they don't know what they're saying. These will utterly perish in their own corruption. Literally, they will be destroyed in their own destruction. They get what they deserve. Like Galatians 6, 7 and 8. You reap what you sow. They deserve this. The wages of sin is death. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Or literally, they will suffer the wages of unrighteousness. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. These are people that are doing even what the world wouldn't necessarily do. Right? Normally, people party at nighttime, get drunk at night, as 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. Romans 13, 13 condemns this kind of behavior. Those that are partying and reveling in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes. What does that mean? So it's the rot, the stuff that you're like, ew, gross, I don't want that in my food, get it out of here. Carousing or reveling in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're even caught up in their own lie. They're sucked into it. While they feast with you, what is this referring to? Well, you can go over to Jude. You find out in Jude 12, it's talking about the love feasts, right? The communion. where they would have a meal together and observe the Lord's Supper together, celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is what Paul talks about and condemns in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there what the problem was happening, they're getting together and the rich people bring all their food and start partying early, having this big old meal, and some even end up drunk. Meanwhile, especially the poor people coming in late, maybe after their job is done for the day, they only get there in time for just a small portion of it, don't really get to the good places at all. And it becomes a means of division in the church. And Paul's saying this is not good, and this is why ultimately it's led to most churches having that as a separate time rather than a meal. Though some still do that. Because there were those that were taking advantage of that. Hey, this is a great time to have a free meal at church and party it up. Should that be part of the church? Is this really reflecting Christ and what he's done for you? No. But they believe their own lies. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. I mean, Jesus said to those who look at a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. What are these people? As one of my comments, several commentaries mentioned, as one of the Jewish or Greek writers, I think it was one of the Greek writers, they rather than looking at maids, they look at them as harlots. You're thinking about that, what you want to do with them rather than seeing for what they really are as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is characterized as their behavior. They cannot cease from sin because it's their nature. They're hardwired this way. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And their eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's of the world. So it's exposing their character as they really are. They cannot cease from sin, enticing or luring unstable souls. So we're in chapter 3, verse 16, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction and they do the rest of the scriptures. Right? They lead those people astray. They twist what God says to endorse sexual sins, sinful lifestyles. This is where they've gone. They're like beasts. It's a pretty vivid picture, right? I mean, that they've gone this way. Those who should be preaching and teaching the Word, seeking to cleanse the church through His Word and His Spirit, said they become the spots and blemishes, the rot, the problem in the church. And they lead those away. This is what the church should be protecting against, like Ephesians 4:14, right? I mean, as the church does, or the pastors and teachers, equips the people for the work of the ministry till we all come to the unity of faith, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? And that's where we are without the church. We're easily led astray. But the sad part is, these are corrupting the church where the church is corrupting the people. And unfortunately, we've seen that in the past. People behaving like animals. You ever had chickens? Those of you who have had chickens know that chickens are beastly. Just put it mildly, right? They are no respecter of persons. They have a pecking order. And if you're on the bottom, they will literally peck those to death. And then they'll eat their carcass. Right? It's pretty gross, but that's just the way the chicken world works. Do you see the beastliness of false teachers? They're like this. Do you realize how brutish and unreasonable they are, simply following their natural sinful desires? Right? Ephesians chapter 2, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and that's how they're living. They're walking that way. They're really following Satan, and they are literally going down that road. Romans chapter 1. 29 through forward, it's like this is who they are. God gives them up to their sinful lifestyle. Do you understand how this will only end in destruction? The wages of sin is what? Death, right? And sin starts with a desire, which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Right? This is the natural way. This is where it always leads to. Do you see how true their true beastly nature will be shown for what it is? Even as they believe their own lies. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears bad fruit, and every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And here it comes. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there's going to be people on Judgment Day that think they're saved. "We did all this for you, God." God says, "No, your life never changed. You never really were a Christian. Depart from me." And they'll be sent to hell for eternity. There are preachers in churches today who will end up in hell. Because they've deceived themselves into thinking that they're for God when they're not. And their life really hasn't changed. Do you realize that if someone is truly saved, their life will show it and they're clean, they're pure living. Versus an unbeliever who shows by their unbelief and their unchanged, corrupted life. It doesn't just corrupt their own, it corrupts others. This is why James and writes his book, you know, practically, are you saved? Do this. James chapter 2. "You show me your faith without my works, I'll show you my faith by my works." Someone who is truly a Christian is going to change. You know, the pure religion is this, to visit the orphans and widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. 1 John, it's more focused on the belief, you know, whether you believe Jesus or not. Do you really know? Are you really trusting in Him? Because the unbeliever says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, is Romans chapter 8. Because you can really have victory over Christ. You don't have to walk around with eyes full of adultery. You can have victory. And some of you can attest to that, you know, the victory that God has given you over seemingly life-dominating sins. And the truth of God's word is Romans 8 says, we're more than conquerors through Christ, through Him who loved us. And yet, how many times do we live as defeated people when we should be living as victors, rejoicing in what God has set us free from? And if you have leaders that are doing this, don't listen to them. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. Have you been changed? That's where it comes to you. First, have you been changed? And are you showing it through your transformed life? This doesn't mean that you will never sin again as a Christian, as some would falsely claim. But as 1 John 3, if we're seeking to live pure lives as Him, we are going to practice righteousness. We're not going to keep practicing sin. That's what it means when it says that everyone has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure, so we're seeking to be pure like Christ. And whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there's no sin, right? Jesus never sinned. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has never seen Him or known Him. Wait, I've sinned before, so that mean I'm not a Christian? Hold on. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. So practicing righteousness, right? You go to practice to get better at something, right? He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, they might destroy the works of the devil. So why did He come? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Oh, wait, I'm still sinning. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what he's talking about is those who are practicing sin. It's not those who are just sinning occasionally. as Christians. It's those that are practicing. They're getting better and better at sin. That's the mark of an unbeliever. Someone who gets better and better at telling lies. Someone who gets better and better at lusting. Someone who gets better and better at anger. Sinful anger. Those are marks of an unbeliever. The believer is getting better and better at purity. Becoming more and more like Jesus. That's how you tell the difference. Are you aware of the false teacher's corrupting nature and how that spreads to those around you and lead others astray as well? Do you see their beastliness? Second expose. Third expose, see their covetousness. 14b through 16. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, or some say Bosor, which could be just a play on the word. It's the word in Hebrew. It sounds like the word in Hebrew for flesh, right? So could be, it's the only time it maybe is used of him. But clearly we're talking about the guy from Numbers 22 through 24 that Balak, king of Moab, hired to come curse Israel for him. And he offered to pay him all sorts of money, right? And first he's like, no, I can't do it. Well, let me go talk to God again. No, I can't do it. Well, we'll pay you even more. Okay. Well, finally God's like, okay, go. But better say what I say. And so he goes along the way. And what happens? Along the way, the angel of the Lord, Jesus incarnate, pre-incarnate appearance, appears. And he can't see it, but his donkey can. So his donkey keeps trying to avoid the angel, who's there to kill him. And finally, he gets to a spot where, he can't go either way, and so the donkey lies down on him. And he's ticked off at his donkey, and he starts, cursing out his donkey. And his donkey talks back. You know what the amazing part is? Is he talks back to his donkey. That's the part that always gets me in that passage. You're like, what? You're not like, what's going on here? You're so ticked off that you just talk back to your donkey. So he becomes this example of someone who is so covetous, he's willing to twist it as much as he can. And you know what happens to him? In Numbers 31, 16, he gets slaughtered with the Moabites when Israel takes him out. Because he told after all that, he every time that Balak tried to get him to bless or curse Israel, he blessed him instead. But he still gets paid. He ends up staying with them because he gave them advice. Send your women in. Send your women to go corrupt the Israelites. And that led to the whole Phinehas incident. The guy that spears both people. Right? Pretty graphic tale, but that's a man who is passionate for the righteousness of God and ultimately is given the priesthood. Balaam dies with those people because he followed that way. He forsook the right way. He seems to be, and I know those differing opinions, I'm of the opinion that when it says Balaam was a prophet of God, he was a prophet of God. He did speak the truth, but he's twisted by the lure of riches. And he goes this way. And so he becomes an example, like in Revelation 2:14, Jude 11, Micah 6:5, and Deuteronomy 23:4. He becomes a warning to people that would give in to the lure of greed. And God sought to restrain him with a dumb donkey, restrain the madness of the prophet. He's the real crazy one, not the donkey. And in fact, it's ironic, right? Talking about dumb brute animals here. Who's the real brutes? It's not the animals, it's the false teachers. Flipping it on its head. These people that have their heart trained in covetousness, they become disciplined, getting better and better at it. They see more and more, and it's like, Rockefeller was asked, how many more dollars do you need? He says, just one more dollar, right? Just one more dollar. That's all it is. It's never satisfied. That's what Proverbs talks about, the greed, the heart that is never satisfied. the adulterous woman, thirsty ground, the heart of greed. They are cursed children. Because it's showing their real nature. They're really unbelievers, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 makes clear. These are the people that they are children of disobedience. They're under the wrath of God. And they're going to be judged one day because of it. And they love the wages of unrighteousness. But you remember we saw what's the real wage of unrighteousness? It's death. Right? They believe the lie that it's going to get them what they want, but when it comes, the sting is more than they really wanted to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you ever want to pay, and don't go down that road. Don't be like Balaam. They left the straight way. Growing up, we raised goats, and goats, one thing they loved was chop. We called it chop. I don't know what its technical name, but it had molasses in it, and they love molasses. In fact, they loved molasses so much, they would butt their own offspring. They would fight anybody else for that. They only thought of themselves and their stomachs in that moment. Do you see the covetousness of false teachers? Do you realize how it motivates them to leave God's way for their own wicked, greedy way? Do you understand how disciplined they become in it so that it is ingrained in them? It's a natural way to put themselves first. What does a true believer do? Especially in light of Philippians 2. We think of others, right? You think of you're like Christ and you humble yourself and you put the needs of others first. The unbeliever, me first. Do you see the curse they are under as all who follow their natural desires? That's where it will take you. Do you realize how the lure of sin seems great until the bill comes due? The wages of sin is death. You reap what you sow, as Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says. Do you understand that God is the only one who controls such madness? I mean, he can make dumb donkeys talk. Right? And he does that through his law. And that's what the law is for, is to show people their sin. Show people, as 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. It's not for the righteous person, it's for the sinner that needs to hear that you're a sinner dying on your way to hell, and unless you repent, that's where you end up forever. And the good news, though, is that Jesus Christ came to die for you, take your place. Pay the price you could not pay, the death penalty. And if you believe in him, you'll be rescued from that. That's what we need to hear. But the law only says, you're guilty, 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 guilty. It's our tutor to bring us to Christ, as Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and following. It can't save you. It can only condemn. That's why you need the gospel. And then grace. Grace that motivates you to live for Christ. Unlike false teachers, are we being motivated by love? 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 says, the love of Christ compels us because he judged us as one died for all and all died. And he died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. That's the new way of living. It's not law, it's grace, it's love. And seeking to be godly like Christ. Godliness is profitable for all things. Now, unstable people twist that and say, look, they're godly, they're getting paid, they're getting blessed. I want godliness so I can be blessed like that. That's not how it works. If your heart is right, then God blesses. Do you see their covetousness? My in-laws were looking at houses here in town before they moved. I remember one of the ones they looked at. The pictures online looked, it's like brick house. It's kind of, smaller, but it looks nice. And then you actually go and look at it. It was a plastic facade. It wasn't even real brick. And then, never mind that, there were smokers in it. It was a nasty, nasty house. There's cracks in the foundation. It's so deceptive, right? You got to see through the facade. Do you see through the facade of false teaching? Do you see the arrogance, the beastliness, and the covetousness? Can you see through the facade of false teaching to see them for what they really are and be on guard against them? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its appropriateness for our lives. Help us to live in light of it, equipped to serve you better, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.